Well, you might be surprised to know that I got beat up recently. Not physically beat up. It was actually online. Ironically, in a Facebook group for youth pastors. And so I'm on this Facebook group for pastors, and one pastor posted this. Our junior high ministry has been growing to the point where the sermon isn't cutting it anymore. Too much talking and distractions. What might you suggest? One pastor immediately chimed in and said, use 10-minute messages, add a game, and small groups. Many people liked. Another pastor said, use a curriculum that leverages conversations instead of traditional preaching. More and more likes. Others suggested games, group activities, all these kinds of things. And at this point, I couldn't help but step in. I said, I don't know, guys, I hear what you're saying, but the preaching of Christ is the most essential activity of the church. It is the greatest need of a young person because their very salvation is at stake. We should fight against trends to replace preaching. To replace God talking in favor of students talking is a big mistake, in my opinion. Don't get me wrong, yes, have the small groups after the sermon, but don't compromise the preached word. And then I cited our text for tonight, 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. After I posted this, I was expecting to get some holy high fives. But instead, I got pounced on like a gazelle in the middle of the African savanna. One pastor immediately shot back, if I could push back here, I don't know that we should confuse preaching with God talking. Another backed him up with science. He said, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. God can speak to us through small group leaders, peer discussion, and yes, even games. Did you know the same type of endorphins that are released in worship are the same ones we experience in gameplay? Another dropped some exegesis on me, okay? He said, did you know 2 Timothy 4 is not talking about whether we should be preaching or not. It's talking about how we should leverage every tool we have to present the gospel. If you think that Jesus only presented truth on the Sermon on the Mount, then you would be wrong. We need to have an open mind to how God moves in our churches. At this point, I was the odd man out. I felt alone on a theological island. And so I didn't want to get into some Facebook war with a bunch of people I didn't know, so I politely left the conversation. I don't know, maybe I came across as holier than thou, I don't know. Nonetheless, it kind of led me to do some soul searching. Have I been wrong in my many years of youth ministry? Is preaching the wrong approach? Should we change our methods when preaching doesn't work? Should I have an open mind to see other ways God can speak? Are students really better off talking to each other? And as I pondered these things, I asked myself, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say. I mean, think about this. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, this was his last letter, and he's passing the torch to Timothy. He is literally on his deathbed, so to speak. He is awaiting his own execution in a prison in Rome. And think about what must have Paul the Apostle looked like by now. Using my sanctified imagination, maybe his skull was covered with bumps after being beaten up countless times, beaten with clubs 3 times. Maybe his back was a giant mass of scar tissue after being scourged 5 times by the Jews. He was even stoned and left for dead. He had endured constant enemies, starvation, thirst, shipwrecks, sleepless nights, cold exposure, and now he's on death row. And you know why he's here? You guessed it, preaching the word. And so, what do you think Paul would say if some youth pastor told him he was using the wrong method for his ministry? Actually, we don't have to guess, because 2 Timothy 4:2 answers the question, preach the word in season and out of season. Why should we? Well, in this text, I'm going to briefly give you three reasons why we must continue our commitment to preach the word to the next generation. And the first reason is this: because we're commissioned by God himself. Look at this in 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul uses the most formal, elevated language possible to charge Timothy. First, he charges Timothy as an apostle. He says, "I, Paul, charge you, Timothy." Then he kicks it up a notch. He says, "In the presence of God the Father." Then he kicks it up even another notch and says, "In the presence of Christ Jesus." Then even another notch, he says, "Who is, by the way, the one who will judge the living and the dead." And one more level, he says, "Who is, by the way, who will return to set up his kingdom." So Paul uses this language, which has been known to be the language of a subpoena, where you're being summoned into the presence of a judge. And this is not being summoned in the presence of the people's court or Judge Judy. Paul is summoning Timothy into the highest court of the entire universe, the universal court of God, the highest court of all. And he gives him the charge to preach the word. And notice this charge to preach the word is not in a vacuum. He gives this command, the divine command to preach the word is based on a divine quality of the word. Because if you look back at chapter 3, verse 16, it says all scripture is what? Breathed out by God or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, because the Bible is God's very word, when preached, it comes with God's own authority. And therefore, it is necessary to preach God's word to do ministry. Notice the one-to-one correlation between preaching the word, as Paul tells him, and the word, the quality of the word. The word is profitable for teaching, therefore preach it. The word is profitable for reproof, therefore rebuke with it. Reprove with it. It is profitable for correction, therefore rebuke with it. It is profitable for training in righteousness, so therefore exhort with it. You see, guys, we have Christ's all-sufficient word, and we must preach it in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek society, they prided themselves on the art of rhetoric, which meant that they placed a high value on saying what was most appropriate in the moment. So if something was appropriate for the moment, it was in season. If it was not appropriate for the moment, it was out of season. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't worry about what the culture thinks is what is most appropriate and when. Forget about what's politically correct. Preach it. If it's considered unpopular, preach the word. If it's considered hate speech, preach the word. If it is something that grates the ears like scratching a chalkboard, preach it. You see, we have seasons for everything, don't we? We have basketball season, which just ended, and now we're into baseball season, hunting season, things like this. When the time is appropriate to do these certain activities. But when it comes to preaching Christ, there is no season. It's always preaching season. You must always be ready. And this is another way of saying you must be persistent. You must not give up. You must persevere in preaching the word. And when we preach, it's not like we're having a debate. The word preach means to herald, to proclaim. It is a word that was used of town criers when they made a proclamation from the king. And Timothy would have been very familiar with this, living in the town of Lystra. He often would see, perhaps, town criers who would make announcements from the king. And so he knew that it was an authoritative proclamation from the king of the universe, King Jesus himself, the judge of all mankind. Well, and what is the word we are to preach? We are to preach the whole counsel of God. And the message of Jesus Christ. What is this? Well, the message of Jesus Christ says that all men have sinned and fall short of God's holy glory. And that we, apart from God's mercy, each and every one of us would be condemned and held guilty. We are filthy before a holy God. And we, each one of us deserves to be condemned to hell for eternity. And yet God had mercy on us by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead for our sins. This is the gospel message. This is the message of your eternal salvation. And I urge you even tonight, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, do it tonight. Because your very soul is at stake tonight. With such an important message, the medium is important. The medium must match the message. For example, you don't send a wedding invitation on a post-it note. And in the same way, you don't send a disaster declaration on a flowery invitation, do you? I remember last year, October 2018, there was a series of deadly hurricanes that were barreling towards Florida. You remember? And the National Weather Service promised they would only tweet in all caps when it had the most serious level of emergency. And this time they did. And this is what they tweeted, the National Weather Service. It says, "This is as real as it gets. Nowhere in the Florida Keys will you be safe. You still have time to evacuate. Please retweet." Governor Rick Scott of Florida said, "We can rebuild your house, but we cannot rebuild your life." And this is just the earthly message of saving you from destruction from a hurricane. As Christians, we preach the eternal message of salvation of your soul. There is no other way but to preach this in all caps and say to you, you must repent. The gospel is even more serious. It concerns your eternal soul. So students, children, young people, if you don't turn your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be cast away and be facing God's wrath for eternity. Think about that. And not just young people. Maybe there's old people in here. Older people. You need to flee to Christ tonight. Just as these hurricanes were barreling down on Florida, there is God's wrath who is barreling down on the sins of all mankind. And if you don't have a shelter, then you are going to be destroyed by God's wrath unless you flee to Jesus Christ. Do you really want to gamble with your own soul? This leads to the second reason why we should be preaching the word. Verse 4:3, because the next generation is falling away. Look at the progression, the downward progression of the generation to come. First, they get tired of hearing God's truth. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will want to have their ears tickled and accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They accumulate their own sources of truth, and then they start believing in the myths that they've created. See, when Paul left Timothy to pastor the Ephesian church, he told them to deal with a couple of troublemakers in the church, one named Alexander and one Hymenaeus. And what they were doing was they were promoting a corrupted version of the faith where instead of preaching truth, they were preaching the idea of discussion and dialogue rather than obedience and holiness. They promoted an itch in these Christians to hear new teachings. And they blended the teachings of the Judaizers and the Gnostics to create their own versions of truth. They treated church and the truths of the Word of God kind of like a smorgasbord. And they selected teachers according to what they wanted to hear. And you know, guys, nothing has changed, right? There is nothing new under the sun. And I think even more so today, in the age of mobile devices, this trend is even more than ever when people have the ability to follow and subscribe to their own teachers and accounts and listen to so many voices of truth. And people scroll their phones for hours on end to look for something new, new content. I want to hear what's new. I want to hear this new video, see this new video, hear this new song. I want to see this new movie. I want to hear the new voice of truth. But guys, as Christians, we don't want to look to what is new. We want to look to what is old. In fact, what is ancient, and that is the Word of God. As Christians, we need to look back to God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul encourages Timothy to look back to what he's known from the beginning. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have heard them, and that from childhood, ever since you were a kid, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see, we cannot deprive the next generation of that which can lead to the salvation of their souls. This is what will give them true freedom and purpose and true joy. I'll quote my late pastor, Steve Fernandez, here. He says this, There is really only one alternative to Christ-centered, Christ-exalting preaching. When the main meanings of the church are not centered on Christ, they're centered on man. There are sermons, but the focus subtly shifts from man, from Christ to man, his success, his relationships, his needs, whatever else. And in many churches, biblical preaching has been replaced, and with it, Christ. And when Christ is replaced, his glorious all-sufficiency by which he delivers and liberates men is replaced as well. So if you want to fulfill your ministry to the next generation, continue to preach Christ. Now, the third and last reason why we should continue to preach the word to the next generation is, thirdly, because your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Look at verse 4:6. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, to describe how his ministry was coming to an end, Paul uses the language of the temple where they would do drink offerings. Paul says, my life is being poured out, and it's just about at the last drop. I've poured every last drop of my life into the gospel to make sure it goes to the next generation. He also uses athletic language to help us understand. He says, like a combat fighter, I've fought the good fight. And like a good runner, I've ran my race. My race is finished. He's basically saying, I'm done. Now it's your turn. I'm passing the baton to you, Timothy, because I'm finished. Now, I don't know what state you're in here tonight. If you're older in the faith, you've served the Lord for years, praise the Lord. You're nearing the end of your race. Don't quit. Hang in there. Finish strong. Focus on passing the torch to the next generation. Maybe you're in the middle of your life. Keep going. Persevere. Don't let anything knock you down. And maybe you're young. Maybe you just got saved. Maybe you just became a believer. You're at the beginning. Well, grow in your faith so that someday you could pass the torch of the gospel to the next generation. Ask yourself this question. When you die, will anyone continue in the gospel because of you? Think about that. Don't be the generation of CBC that lets the gospel slip away. If I could honestly tell you, this is my 30th year of youth ministry. And I'm saying this in honesty of my heart. I've given the best years of my life to the next generation in this church. I've given the best of my time, money, energy, and efforts because I want to see the gospel proceed in this church. I want to see when I die, when on my deathbed, I want to see that the gospel is still being preached in this church. Would you have that mentality? I'm not saying I'm the example, but I know in my heart of hearts before the Lord, this has been the activity and desire of my life. So when I die, I pray that the word of Christ will continue in this generation. Let me close with an illustration. Every year, countless millions of salmon carry out one of the greatest animal migrations on the earth, the longest animal migration, where the salmon, the king salmon or the Chinook salmon, swim from Alaska all the way to northwestern Canada, 2,000 miles. They swim the equivalent of going from San Francisco to Chicago, upstream. Why? Why do these salmon do that? They have an insatiable desire to reproduce. That should be the desire of the Christian. We need to have the insatiable desire to reproduce reproducers. We must continue to preach the word of God. We must continue to preach Christ, else you be the generation that it dies off. May it never be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that through this weak and cracked vessel that I am, this unworthy vessel, that you will still allow the next generation to see the glory of Christ. God, I know I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I'm nothing, but I want to be used by you, Lord. I just want my whole life to be like Paul, poured out every last drop so that the next generation would see the glory of Christ. Lord, and I pray you'll raise up many in here tonight that they would see that I want to be poured out. I want to say at the end of my life, I finished my race. I have run my course. I fought the good fight. Lord, because these years, as I've gotten older, these years go by fast. Lord, it seemed like yesterday I was graduating from high school, and now I'm looking towards the end, the horizon. Lord God, may all of us look to consider what you would have us do for the sake of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.